Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that Dave read for us, Psalm 35, and we're looking at verses 1 to 8, Psalm 35, verses 1 to 8 in the Pew Bibles, page 463. We read these verses, and I'm sure as Dave was reading them, you noticed that they have a certain theme to them. The first part of this psalm, David is obviously talking about his enemies. He's talking about those who have declared war on him. He says, "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me." And he actually then says in verse 7, "For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life." When we read the life of David in the Bible, we find that there were times when people completely without cause declared war on him. There's one particular memorable occasion where a particular man had died, and David sent some of his servants to comfort this man. He sent them with a message of comfort and encouragement because this man had died, and he thought, well, I'll send my servants to his family that they might comfort him. But when his men went to comfort the family took it badly, and they thought, well, David has sent his men to spy out our land. This was a neighboring nation, you see. The king had died. And so they thought, oh, now that the king has died, David has sent his servants to spy out our land, to see whether we've got a big army, are we well defended, because he thinks he can invade and attack us. And so they mistreated those servants whom David had sent to comfort them, and they sent them back in a terrible condition. And so then war occurred between the two nations. Things happened like that. Even earlier than that, when David was anointed king by Samuel. Now David was a shepherd, and Samuel called him, and Samuel pronounced the word of God to him, and Samuel said to him, "God has chosen you to be the king of his people," and Samuel anointed him. David hadn't looked for kingship. He hadn't fought for it. He hadn't in any way wanted it. But God chose him. And when he became king, the man who was on the throne, Saul, declared war on him. And for many years, Saul then chased him through the Judean wilderness. And so there were these occasions where David had his enemies. And he, in this opening part, the first part of this psalm, David speaks about his enemies. "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me." We don't know when he wrote this psalm, whether it was before he actually became king and Saul was the enemy he had in mind, or after he had become king and one of the other nations had declared war on him. What do we learn from this passage? We read a passage like this, we can't just ignore it and say, well, we must look for comforting words and so on. It is written here in Scripture for us. What do we learn from this passage? Well, we learn about what is called Christian warfare. As I was saying earlier, we're all soldiers. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're born again, you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a soldier. It doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter how many years you've been a Christian. You're a soldier. And this morning I just want to teach you two things about Christian warfare. Just two things that I want to bring from the Bible about Christian warfare that I hope will be of encouragement to us. And the first is this. It's a very obvious one, and I've already made this. All Christians are in a spiritual warfare. We have an enemy. That enemy is the devil. And there are demons. There is this whole realm that the Bible speaks about. The New Testament speaks about it. The prince of the air. And the Bible speaks about how our warfare is not with flesh and blood. We don't go and declare war on human beings. We don't go and attack human beings. Paul says our war is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities, with powers and authorities. There's a whole world out there of enemies who are against us. Now, the devil has three goals in mind in this warfare. You know, they always say, when you go into a war, always have a very clear idea of why you're going into that war. If you go into a war without a clear idea, clearly stated idea of why you're going into that war, apparently the wisdom is you will lose that war because you don't really know why you are there. And apparently the great generals in war have always sat down and thought very, very clearly and written perhaps in one or two sentences why we're going into this war. Well, the devil is a very clever enemy. We must never underestimate the intelligence of the devil. He's a very clever enemy, and he has certain goals in mind why he has declared war. There are three particular goals that I want to bring to your attention. If you're not a Christian here this morning, his goal is to keep you in darkness. His goal is to keep you in that condition where you remain not a Christian. And he will do this by deceiving you. He will do this by telling you, you're okay. You're doing fine. You're a religious person. You were born to a religious family. You read your Bible. You go to church. You sing the hymns. You say your prayers. You're a religious person. Everybody knows that you're a churchgoer. You're okay. You'll be okay when you die. And do you know, friends, worldwide, there are millions of people marching their way into hell, thinking that they are Christians who will be in heaven when they die. There are millions of people worldwide. There are people in our own nation who are marching blissfully into hell, thinking, well, I'm a Christian, and I will be in heaven when I die. I wonder if there's anybody like that here this morning. I wonder if you're saying to yourself, but I'm a good person. I'm an upright person. I live a good life. I'm a religious person. I read my Bible. I go to church. And do you know, the Bible says to you one simple question: are you born again? Have you repented of your sin? Have you turned from trusting in yourself? Have you turned from trusting in your own works? Have you turned from your sin? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ alone? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ alone? Is the Lord Jesus Christ your only hope, your only way of salvation, the only way that you will enter heaven? Is Christ your Savior, or are you trusting in your works? And if this morning you say to me, but you know, Sukesh, I'm a good person and I've always been religious. I say to you, the devil has deceived you. The devil has blinded you. And I say to you, ask God to open your eyes. Ask God to show you the correct way of salvation. Faith alone in Christ alone. So the first goal that the devil has in mind when he conducts his war, if you are not a Christian, it is to keep you in this condition of being unsaved. Do you know what is the most worrying thing for many of us? That there are people in an evangelical church and they profess to be born again and they've been baptized and by all outward appearance they look to be born again. And do you know, the Bible says there are many who are deceived. Some of the most disturbing words that the Lord Jesus ever spoke. He said this. He said, on that day, many, please take note of that word, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do miraculous works? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not do this? Did we not do that? You see, they talk about their works. I did this, I did that. It's all about our works. And perhaps there are people here saying, but have I not been baptized? Have I not been going to church all my life? Have I not been a good person? Have I not lived a decent life? Have I not done? Have I not done? Have I not done? You see, it's always pointing to works. And Jesus said, I say to you, it is not those who say, did I not do this? Did I not do that? But those who do the will of my Father in heaven. And the will of the Father in heaven is that we should repent, we should turn from our sins, we should leave our sins, we should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should trust Him alone. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. So the first goal that the devil has in this war is towards non-Christians, to keep them in that condition. But if you're a Christian here this morning, the devil also is at war with you. This is why the Bible says to you, put on the armor of God. Those words were written to Christians. Paul wasn't writing to non-Christians in Ephesus. He was writing to Christians in Ephesus. And he was saying to Christians in Ephesus, put on the whole armor of God. Because you also are in this warfare. And the devil has certain goals in his war against you. And the devil's goal in his war against you is to keep you in a sort of lukewarm, discouraged condition. To keep you in this condition where you're not on fire for the Lord. You know, yes, you're a born-again Christian. Nobody's denying that. You truly are saved. Nobody's denying that. Yes, you're washed in the blood of Jesus. And yes, you will be in heaven. But how many of us just live ineffective Christian lives? We're not on fire for the Lord. There is no heartfelt commitment. There's none of that absolute heartfelt desire to love Christ, to serve Christ. But we go through life half-hearted. And I say we, because we're all in this condition. And we should all be very careful of this. In the book of Revelation, there is a letter. And the letter is to the church in Laodicea. Christ isn't writing a letter to unbelievers. He's writing a letter to the church, to people who believe in Him, to people who are born again, who are His people. And He says to them, you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other, but you are lukewarm. And you see, the devil keeps us in this condition because we're not effective as witnesses. In our Wednesday Bible study, we've been studying the book of Acts. And certainly to me, the thing that comes through again and again is just what a powerful testimony the church in Acts had. Wherever Christians went, they were a powerful testimony. There were these bright, shining lights in a dark world. And people saw their testimony. And we've been reading Acts and we saw how in Jerusalem people became Christians. And then persecution broke out in Jerusalem. And they left Jerusalem and they went into Judea and Samaria. And people became Christians in Judea and Samaria. And they went on from Judea and Samaria. And they went into the other parts of the world. And people became Christians because of this powerful testimony. I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I'm not having a go at anybody. I'm simply making warning signals here. And I'm saying, friends, we need to be aware of this warfare. So if you're a Christian here this morning, the devil's first goal in his war against you is to keep you lukewarm, half-hearted. But the devil also has another strategy against you, if you're a Christian here this morning. And that is to make you ineffective in local church life. Ineffective in local church life. When you read the New Testament, you read about the grace of God. Grace permeates every part of the Bible. And in the New Testament in particular, the grace of God comes into sharp relief. And you see the grace of God, particularly in the way that He gives gifts to His people. And He says to His people, here are gifts that God has given you. Use those gifts in the life of the local church, because the local church needs those gifts. You're needed in the local church, because we're We're all to grow in our Christ-likeness. We're all to grow in our faith. We're all to become more and more like Christ, more gracious and more kind and more loving towards each other. And we need each other. And the devil immediately begins to remove people from the church. People become ineffective, play no part in the local church. And do you know what a damage that is to the local church? Because how much we need each other. And how he uses discouragement. I've made this point so many times from this pulpit. The biggest weapon in the devil's armory is discouragement. And we shouldn't give in. We shouldn't just allow ourselves to be ineffective. We shouldn't, I can't do anything. And yet the Bible says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things. What a remarkable statement. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Going back into Acts, and we've noticed on Wednesday evening how God used the most ordinary of Christians. Persecution broke out in Jerusalem. The apostles remained in Jerusalem. And all sorts of ordinary Christians went into the villages of Judea and Samaria. And churches sprang up everywhere through their testimony. You see, they didn't have this mindset, I can't preach, And I can't teach, And I can't do anything, I mean, I'm just a useless Christian. I think I'll just sit and do nothing. They didn't have that mindset. And so God used them mightily. Three weapons or three strategies the devil has. If you are not a Christian, it is to keep you in that darkness. If you are a Christian, it is to keep you lukewarm and it is to keep you ineffective. Well, the second thing then I want to say this morning is this. I don't want to just be negative and just, send you out of here depressed. But I want to encourage you this morning. Our resources are in God alone. Our resources are in God alone. Do you notice how these verses are written in this psalm? David is obviously under attack from some enemy. There's obviously a particularly severe war that's going on, whether it's either personal attack or against him as a king and his nation. David is obviously under severe attack here. And do you notice that when David writes this psalm, he doesn't just say, I'm under attack and I'm weak and I can't do anything and I've got no resources or anything like that. It's actually, of course, a prayer. These verses we've read, they're actually David recording a prayer. And he's speaking to God. There are psalms where David speaks to God's people. We read we sang Psalm 92. And in Psalm 92, David talks to the people of God. And he says, let's bring our worship to God. But this psalm is addressed to God. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuer. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Isn't that an interesting little phrase there at the end of verse 3? Say to my soul, I am your salvation. I think he was discouraged at this time and he wants to pray about his discouragement. He takes his discouragement to the Lord and he says, Lord, speak to my soul. Speak to my heart. Speak to my innermost being. Because I'm feeling discouraged in my innermost being. Speak to my heart. Have you ever prayed this? I was reading this psalm and I stopped at that third verse. And I said to myself, Sukesh, have you ever said to the Lord, Lord, speak to my soul? 35 years as a Christian, I don't remember ever praying this prayer. I'm ashamed to say this. I don't ever remember praying this prayer. Lord, I'm discouraged. Will you speak to my soul? But David does, doesn't he? He's feeling low. He's feeling discouraged. Well, he doesn't just sit in the ashes, doesn't sit in the mud and say, life is terrible. Life is bad. I've got all these enemies against me. They've all declared war against me. I'm weak. I'm hopeless. I'm useless. I can't do anything. He doesn't do that. He goes to God. He prays to God. He's feeling discouraged. And he says to the Lord, "You must speak to my soul. You must talk to me in my inmost being and encourage me." And he talks about these enemies of his, and he says, "Let them be put to shame and dishonor, those who seek after my life." You see, it's obviously a very severe attack that he's under. They're actually after his life. They seek his destruction. Our resources are in God. When you read the New Testament, you read about the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, we often think about his death in terms of our salvation, and we are right to do so. We think of his death in terms of forgiveness. We think of it that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and my sins were laid upon him and he paid the penalty for my sins. And Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary and shed his blood so that I might be redeemed from slavery to sin. His blood removes me from slavery to sin. We think of his death in terms of personal salvation, and we're perfectly right to do so. The New Testament emphasizes the death of the Lord Jesus in terms of personal salvation. But the New Testament also says that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross of Calvary, yes, he secured our salvation. Yes, he paid the penalty for our sins. Yes, he shed his blood that we might be redeemed and cleansed. Yes, he took upon himself the wrath of God and the anger of God. Yes, he did all of that. But at the same time, he bound Satan. He defeated Satan. There were these two things, you see, going on at the same time at the cross. Our salvation, the salvation of God's people, was being secured. And Satan was being defeated and was being bound. Those two things were happening concurrently at the cross. If you have your Bible open in front of you, will you turn with me to Hebrews and chapter 2? Hebrews and chapter 2. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 1002. 1002. Hebrews chapter 2. It's quite a complicated couple of verses, but this is what it says, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And the writer to the Hebrews says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood," that simply means we human beings, we're flesh and blood. "He himself likewise partook of the same things." Christ became fully human, is what he means there. "That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil." You see what he's saying there? He's saying by his death on the cross of Calvary, Christ destroyed the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Now I know that the devil tempts us. I know the devil is active. I know that the devil still persecutes God's people and so on. I'm not denying any of that. I am saying this, that he is a defeated foe. He is a defeated enemy. You know how sometimes one party in a war, they know that they've lost. Do you know a lot of material is now coming out about the Second World War, particularly the diaries of German officers, German generals especially. And it's rather shocking that from roughly October 1942, they were writing, "We've lost this war." October 1942, German officers were writing in their diaries, "We've lost this war," because the naval blockade was taking effect and the war in the air had been lost. And they knew they couldn't win this war. Into 1943, into 1944, the German officers had realized, "We've lost this war." But they fought and fought and fought as a defeated foe. Satan is a defeated foe. Christ has overcome him. Christ has bound him. Christ has defeated him. We have no reason to remain in our condition. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you must cry out to Jesus. You must ask him to save you. You must ask him to remove you from slavery and darkness. You must say to him, "I need a personal savior." You must ask him for salvation. He alone can save you. If you're a Christian here this morning, you feel discouraged. You feel so disabled. You think, "I can't do anything." Go to God in Christ. Do what David has done. David in this psalm goes to God in prayer. He doesn't sit in his situation and just accept his situation. He doesn't just say, "Well, I'm under attack and I can't do anything about it." He goes to God. Go to God. Ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Do you know this is what happened in Acts? The early church were this frightened group of people, and then the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and Peter, a fisherman, stands up and preaches a wonderful sermon. Where did that come from? The Holy Spirit gave it to him. In Acts chapter 4, they're being threatened with persecution, and they go to God and they pray, and the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with Spirit, with the Holy Spirit of God, and with boldness. Ask God to fill you with His Spirit. Ask God to give you boldness. Ask God to enable you. Don't sit in your discouragement and in your disability and say, "I can't do anything." Ask God. We as a church have some massive decisions coming up and possibly some massive changes in the way that we will be. We will need everyone to be fully involved in everything that we do. We cannot carry passengers, my friends. Can I encourage you this morning to seek the Lord and ask Him to fill you with His Spirit and so to give you that fire in your heart to love Him and serve Him. But certainly don't be defeated, because Christ has overcome Satan. So two lessons this morning. We are in a spiritual warfare, and our resources are in God alone.